One of the things that I've found, at least with this church here, is length doesn't really matter. You know, it's what's in the heart. I think that... I'm saying that just to cover my own tracks is all. Yeah. No, but anyhow, it's a blessing to be here today. Oops, let me get this screen up. And I thank everyone for being able to step up and be what we call our worship leader, because every individual has a flavor that they bring, something from the Lord, and as sometimes it's not as easy as it is. I mean, I don't know how you do that, Tom, to stand up here and sing without music behind you and still do that. It's like, the floor is me, so you're doing your stuff really well. I really appreciate that. And just for the prayers and the... Yeah, it's good to be here today, to be able to hear all of that, and for everybody to share and to be part of it. And I like your first song that we sang. It's one of Hope's favorites. You know, she's like, oh, but we hear the Orlando. What's his? Fernando Ortego, yeah, Fernando Ortego's version of that a lot. And either way, though, the words are just beautiful, and it's just to have Jesus here now. And then look what the message is. It's about Jesus. Yeah, so we're going to be working on that a little bit. I'm going to explain why just as soon as we get into the message. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for this time. I thank you how you have brought us here. And I know that you have brought us here for a reason, and to come, maybe it's to hear some of those testimonies that Tom was talking about. Maybe it's just to hear the word of God in Scripture. Maybe it's to hear a prayer or be able to speak a prayer and know that there's others praying for you. Whatever the reason, God has brought you here for a purpose. And He will not leave you alone. He will hold you close because He loves you dearly. At this time, Lord, just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us all, to get us, our minds and our spirit, in alignment with your will, with your mind, with your spirit. Help us to understand what it is that you need us to hear today, that we may carry it with us forever. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So last week we had a message about the foundation, and it was kind of, it was one of those messages that is common. Sometimes you just can't leave it alone, you know. So in the back, I made some copies as per the request for anybody that wanted a picture of the screen, and I think I've got the screen picture here. This is going to come up. Oh, there it is. Oh, this is, I guess the one that has all this bit on it and stuff. So this is the picture that we have right there. And in the center, and that just a reminder from last week, is that our blue circles is our faith, our walk, and our central focus of why we live and everything. And Jesus Christ should be the center of that. And then we looked at different attributes that are within that circle. And so I was thinking as we, come to this one here where there's just Jesus Christ in the center, I felt like we need to make sure we understand who Jesus is for Him to be at the center of our circle. And I feel like some of my subsequent messages are going to be about some of those attributes that were put into the circle. And we'll spend a little bit of time looking at each of those throughout the summer here. And I think it's important so that we know our foundation, we know what it is. And we can memorize things and we can, you know, spit back verses and stuff. But I want it in your heart. I want you to know it as God wants you to know it. He's our Father, and He wants us to know Him as His Father, and it's so important. So when we have Jesus Christ here, Jesus is His name. Christ is the title that goes with it. And it's the Greek version of the Hebrew. If we did a set in the Hebrew, it would be Messiah. And so Messiah and Christ are the same word, just different language. Greek for the Christ, Messiah for the Jewish. And so that name gets used interchangeably an awful lot, but that's what we're looking at to be able to come with us. First scripture that I have is going to be, most of my scriptures are going to be from the book of John. I'm going to finishing up with in the book of Revelation. John is kind of a neat book. It's different. It's a different gospel than the other three. It seems to spin his own web in terms of looking at God from a perspective of, if I can say it, it's just like love. It seems like it's the gospel that focuses on love, that God's love for us and the love that we should have for Him. So I thought it would be important to take some scripture verses from that to try to understand who this Jesus is. Many times when I'm speaking with somebody that wants to begin reading from the Bible and they don't know where to read, you know, it's always good to begin in the Gospels, because I feel like that's where the ministry of Christ is beginning, and Christ kind of exposes himself in a lot of different ways, his mindset, his spirit, the gifts that he has, how people are changed because of his contact with them. But I tell them, I said, when you're reading Scripture, and it doesn't matter where you're reading Scripture, try to find out who this Jesus is. Because all Scripture points to Him. And if you kind of miss that whole aspect of who Jesus is after reading Scripture, then you really are reading it for the wrong purpose, with the wrong intent, the wrong mindset. You've got to be reading Scripture because it's God's words about who God is. So we're going to be looking at this Scripture and Scriptures, hopefully realizing that, and maybe at the end of this short time that we have, who Jesus is through Scripture. And the importance is, like Tom was saying, is like, you know, when Nicodemus met Jesus, told him very specifically that he needed to be born again. And it needs to have a whole new life given. When we do a baptism here, you know, we do the symbolicness of going down into the water as if you're being buried, you know, and dying with Christ. But then we are being raised to a new life with Christ this time. And it's symbolic, but all of that happens really at the moment where you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And He really becomes that center focus of your life forever and ever and ever. So who is this Jesus? If somebody asked you, well, who is Jesus? How would you explain who Jesus is? Would you fumble with some words? Would you kind of go with, well, He's kind of like this and He's kind of like that, but you really couldn't just nail it on, put the pin in the head or the head, I don't know, how's that saying go? There's something about pins and heads and nailing it. Maybe it's like actually hitting the bullseye and not, you know. But would you be able to do that if somebody just point blank asked you, who is Jesus? Well, you might come back and, oh, He's the Son of God. Okay, well, who is Jesus? Well, He came to this earth. Okay, who is Jesus? Well, hopefully we can get through that sort of thing. And we got some questions that go along with that. The first one I've got is John 1:19-42. It's a little bit of a read. In fact, it takes four slides to be able to do this. But I think it's important because it's all in the time frame. So it's going to begin with John the Baptist. His ministry is in like full swing. There are people that are coming to Him by the thousands to be baptized, but it's a baptism of repentance. And John the Baptist is making changes. You know, I was going to say waves, but really making huge changes in the area where he is. And it's not obviously John the Baptist, but the Spirit within John the Baptist that's allowing that to be able to happen. People are coming to Him wanting that baptism of repentance because they know in their heart something isn't right. And to be honest, they're not being filled by their church leaders. But when someone comes by and starts speaking and has this the presence of God with him, people are just drawn to that whole scene because they want God. I think that's in our nature that we want God. So let's look at this aspect over here. And we're going to be looking at what's being said. So in John 1, 19-42, he says, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.'" Which is very clear to say that. I am not the Christ, the chosen one. I am not the Messiah. They asked him, "Then who are you?" Now, don't you get that question? Who are you? Who is Christ then? You know, who are you if you'll be able to do this? Are you Elijah? And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Now, in this case here, they're asking about John the Baptist, but really they're kind of wanting to know what is it that makes him who he is and to be able to allow him to be doing all these baptisms. And John replied the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now I want you to take this point right here. He says, "But one among you who stands..." I can't even read. "But among you stands one you do not know." It's pretty sad because we know who that one is, right? That they're going to be talking about. Let's just read on. "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" Now, who was talking about testimonies today? That giving your testimony is an important thing because it affects those around you and you don't know how that happens. "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you going? Are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus." Imagine that testimony right then, there and then. That you are a disciple of John the Baptist, following his ways and being a servant to him so that he can minister. And then all of a sudden he says, "But there, that is the one Christ, Jesus is. With the Holy Spirit is the one that he gets to baptize with." And then you leave John the Baptist and you go with Christ and you start following him. Peter and Andrew, their lives were never the same after that moment. Never the same. But it was funny. It's like even John the Baptist wouldn't have been able to recognize Jesus just from the looks of Jesus. There was only one indicator that allowed John to realize who Jesus was. And it was when the presence of the Holy Spirit had descended upon him. Now that's important to know, right? I know that I was talking recently with someone. I remember the stories. I remember who it was. But just our walk, Hope and I's, in terms of when we had left the Methodist Church, and then I think it was a Bible study last night. It was mine. I was talking about that. Sorry, I was like, whoa. And it was like we ended up walking into a church. You know, as we've gone to several churches, this is just not our church. It's just not our church. We walked into one church, and we could just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. We just knew that was the church that we were to attend. Yeah. And so, can you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah. Yeah, for sure. If we know what we're looking for, if our eyes are opening up to what what we should be looking for. So then, Jesus, can you imagine in his ministry, he's speaking to a lot of the people. And Jesus says, you know, I'm not of this world. I'm from above. And sometimes it's hard for people to understand that because we see Jesus, you know, if we were there with him, we see him as a man. But yet he says he's not of this world. And then he says something like to the fact that I'm going to be going, but you cannot come with me. And so it kind of causes the people to ask questions, and they ask this very question, if you can go someplace but we can't follow, how is that possible? And then they ask him this question in John 8, 25 through 30. He says, who are you? They asked. These are just regular people listening to Jesus preach and speak, and they're asking him, who are you? Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand what he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. And that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So even people that are around Jesus and hearing his words, they ask the question, who are you? And think about some of those, you know, that are very strong in their faith and very well schooled in their faith. And they have all of the scripture bottled up in their head, and they can bring it out, and they're in this road to leadership within the church. And there's one individual in scripture, his name was Saul. He was that very man. And he was so on fire for the Lord that if there was anybody that was to come against their traditions and their religion, that he was willing to persecute those individuals. So Saul had this letter from the chief priests and all the Pharisees and everything to be able to go out to Damascus and persecute anyone that belonged to the way. They were believers in Jesus Christ. And on that road to Damascus, there was this great light that came down, so strong that it actually knocked Saul off his horse, and he's laying on the ground. And do you know what he asks when that happens? He asks this very thing right here in Acts 9, 5 through 6. Who are you, Lord? Saul asks. Now here's a man that is schooled all the way through. If anybody should know who the Lord is, he should know. And yet here he's been blinded, he's been knocked off his horse, even the people around him have, you know, hear the very words that's spoken by Jesus. And he's asking this question, who are you, Lord? The response is, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine how that must hurt? Because Saul would know exactly who Jesus is because he's persecuting everyone who believes in Jesus. And he really believes that Jesus was a man that hung on a cross, and what hangs on crosses but curses. So Paul's whole mindset of believing that curses are done with once they're on that cross, they're done and over with, there's nothing left of them, and yet here is this Jesus that has been crucified, and yet he's alive speaking to Saul right now, or Paul at this time. All right, so what he says, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Already, it's amazing. You talk about, you know, this individual where being in a room, you know, being high and alcohol, and all of a sudden Jesus coming. What are you doing here? Like, what is God doing with Saul at this time? And we know, we can get to see the end of the story with Saul and how Saul's ministry really moved unbelievably. But even Saul himself did not know who God was. Unbelievable. And we keep getting these questions. Who are you? I'm going to go back to an Old Testament, which really kind of shocks me in a way, and all the deceptiveness that was put into it. But when Isaac was very old, he was to give his blessing to his oldest son, Esau. And the younger son, Jacob, they're both twins, but one was just born before the other. Isaac loved Esau, and Rachel loved Jacob. At any rate, Jacob stole the blessing because he pretended to be Esau. And Esau finally comes to his father. And let's look at this little statement here. And it's kind of sad and everything because Esau has prepared this meal with game and everything, just the way his father likes it. And he says, now that I've prepared this, eat. And then he's giving me my blessing now. But in Genesis 27:32, his father Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. And how is it, you know, you kind of wonder, how is it that a father can't even recognize his own son? Now I know Esau's old. And Isaac is old, and his eyesight is gone, his hearing is gone, his sense of smell and feeling is gone. And he has to ask to his own son, who are you? And I'm wondering, is that symbolic of who we are sometimes in today's society or the rest of the world that's out there? That we're so blind, we're so deaf, we're so callous, that we can't even recognize who God is? It's sad. But we have Jesus. And we have Him in the Scripture. And we have the Gospels. And it really helps us to explain who Jesus is. So Jesus in His ministry starts speaking. And He starts saying a few things in John. And I like some of the first words that He says. Like in John 6:48, He says, I am the bread of life. So if you want to know who Jesus is, you refer to Him as the bread of life. That's part of the reason why we have bread as one of the elements within our communion. Right? In this essence here, Jesus was talking about the manna that came from heaven. It didn't come from Moses, it came from God. To feed all of those Israelites in the wilderness and sustain them for 40 years. Over and over again. And they could only gather enough for the day, and then on the day before the Sabbath they could gather 2 days worth. But if they tried gathering any more than that and put it into a jar, it rotted, molded, it was putrid, maggots, and everything. It was terrible. You could only get what God was willing to give you at that moment. And everybody took what they needed. Right? That was the whole life, the existence of that whole generation. That you lived off of the food that God provided. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, it's not about that physical substance that we're getting, but now that spiritual food that we get. That's who Jesus is. That He gives us that understanding of who God is, you know, the meat that we talk about in Scripture. Being able to understand it. If you want to know who God is, ask Jesus. He'll give you that information. He'll give you what you need. That's the way He is. Also, that bread is also a staple in our food source, right? Bread is one of those things that a lot of times we have at every meal. And that's why we use bread as in the form of communion, because it's just a reminder that Christ is always there, part of us. In John 8, as we go through the book of John, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. We can see that. We can see a visual thing. You know, you're walking around in the middle of the night, and there's, when we have no street lights and there's no garage light out there, it's dark some nights. And there's some nights, you know, I remember as a kid, you know, mom was yelling, get in, it's dark out there. You know, she's inside, her eyes are used to the light when she goes outside, and it's pitch dark. But when you've been out there for a while, and I'm noticing too, like even my eyesight's getting so I need more light to be able to see things. But as a kid, you know, you can see a lot when you're young in the dark. And it doesn't appear to be that dark. But in reality, it is dark. And we're wandering around as if we're in the light, but we're not. But as soon as somebody turns on the flashlight, how that flashlight just illuminates everything, and you can see the ground that you're walking on, you can see where you're going to be going. When Jesus talks about being that light of the world, He's talking about being that direction of where you should be going. You know, we talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes people might experience that in near-death experiences. Or maybe I don't know, I'm thinking maybe the Danas might have had that too. That light at the end of the tunnel that was there. They found the light because trusting in Jesus. That light of life is what allows you to go really into that eternal life. Not just the physical light that we have here. Because when we talk about the new earth and the new heavens that comes in the book of Revelation, it doesn't mention that we need a sun, because Jesus is the light that lights up everything. It's no longer about physical stuff. It's more about the spiritual. And John 10:9, we can see here that it talks about Jesus as a different reference. And He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And I like this here because Jesus is referencing Himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep know him. There's a relationship that goes there. And that's Jesus, that He's the gatekeeper. Nobody gets beyond Him that shouldn't get beyond Him. He's a protector. I know that, like, as a shepherd, people would understand this in Old Testament times, because many people were shepherds during the time. A lot of times what they would do is they would corral the sheep up, and they'd put them in a corral of just bushes and branches and stuff like that. And so that if anybody tried to get in, like a wolf or something like that, or you know, a lion or something, to try to take the sheep, there would be all this crackling of the sticks breaking. And that would wake the shepherd up, and he would go in and protect the sheep. But you know where the shepherd always slept? Right in that opening. That was the position that the shepherd would stay, so that there was always a gate where the sheep could come in and go out. And that He was the protector of the sheep. You see, that's who Jesus is. So not only is he the bread of life, he's the light of life, that he's the gatekeeper of life. Because through him, we find salvation. He also mentions here, in John 13:3, when he's talking to his disciples, and he has just washed their feet. You can imagine that ceremony in the upper room where Jesus has gone through and washed all of his disciples' feet. And there's Peter that's there, and he says, "Oh, you're not washing my feet," because, you know, God, you're not going to, Jesus, you're not going to do that. And Jesus says, "I need to do this." And then Peter's like, "Well, then wash all of me." And Jesus says, no. And he says, just what's dirty. He says, "I just need to clean what's dirty there," and stuff like that. So finally he does. And it's kind of a spiritual moment where Jesus is showing them and teaching them. But he says this right afterwards. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Now we look at, what does it mean to be a teacher? Well, let's look at it this way here. How do you know what's good and what's not good? Who teaches you that stuff? Does the world teach you what's good, what's bad? Well, they try to. But if you can go two blocks down, houses down. We don't have blocks in this town here. Or you can go to the next town and you can find, you know, their definition of what's good and bad is completely different than the definition of this person over here, which is completely different than the other person over there. And there might be some similarities that go along with it, but it's really different. But how do we then decide what is right and what's wrong?
But
it is. Yeah. And who wrote it there? Yeah. But God himself, you know. So when Jesus says that, you know, "You call me teacher, and I am a teacher," because he teaches what is right. It is his discernment that we need to have. It is his wisdom that we need to have. It is his understanding that we need to have. And who is this Jesus when we start looking at that? He also says that he is our Lord. You know, another name for Lord is Master. And sometimes we use that word Lord all the time. But if we started changing it to Master, sometimes that has a different connotation with it. Because when we think of Master, we tend to think of slave, Master. Slave, Master. When we think of Lord, we think, "Oh, great, Lord." And we get to, you know, rejoice in that sort of setting and everything. But maybe it's Lord and Servant. Lord and servant. And that servant is a slave to the Lord, to the Master, you know, in a good way, in a good sense. So that whole aspect of him being a teacher and Lord defines who Jesus is. It's very hard to define him in one word. I don't think we can really do that because he's so much more than that. But I think we're going to get to a point where it's going to sum up who Jesus really is here by the time we get done. So we move on a little bit. And we're going to go into John 14. And John says here, John 14:6, he says, Jesus answered and he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And maybe it's that gate aspect in terms of being, you know, the person who manages that gate. But when he says that he is the way, what we're talking about is that there is only one way to the Father. If anybody tells you different, they're lying. And that he is the truth. Now, some people, when we talk about saying that he is the truth, how that changes in the sense that, like for me, I might say, "I'm telling you the truth. I really mean it. I'm telling you the truth. You know, just trust me. I'm telling you the truth." What I'm not saying is, "I am the truth." That's what Jesus is saying. That all truth belongs to him. That there is no truth outside of who Jesus is. And it's the same thing with life, that Jesus is the life. And what does that even mean and stuff? But let's put it into this perspective here. As a husband and wife, you procreate. You create a newborn child, either boy or girl. And how amazing that ability is. It's something that God has put together to be able to recreate more children, more people. But man has never been able to do that on his own. Man can't make life. He can try with all the scientific and things that he has. They cannot make life. Only God can make life. Why? Because He is the life. And if we try to make anything outside of that life, it is not life. That's who Jesus is. Jesus also says here in John 15:5, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. A couple verses before this, you know, Jesus says, I am the vine, my Father is the gardener. It does the pruning. And we know what happens with the pruning. Why would Jesus even prune the vine but to get rid of the dead branches? He even mentioned that the Israelites were some of the dead branches that were cut off. Why were they cut off? Because of unfaithfulness. We are grafted in that vine, and we're getting all the nurturing and all the food and the source directly from the vine. That's who we are. Anything we do outside of that vine is nothing. So Jesus becomes the center source of all of the things that we do, of anything that's of value to God Himself. Now think about the ministry that Jesus had in the three so years that He was around. And all those Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to Him, and even John the Baptist wanting to know who they are and to be able to listen to the things that they have to say. Let's look at their response near the end of Jesus' ministry. So we're going to go to Mark 14, 60 through 64. It says, then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, because he's on trial now and everything, and there was a bunch of people that were coming in with all types of conflicting witness reports of what Jesus said and what he did. None of it really stuck because none of the witnesses had any continuity between themselves. And the high priest is now talking to Jesus. He says, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Finally, they're coming out with that question, right point blank. And what does Jesus say? I am, Jesus said. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, what would you think would be the response of those high priests? Because they've been looking for the Messiah, they've been looking for the Christ forever to be able to come, and just anticipating His arrival. This is what he said. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? What was the blasphemy? He's trying to say that He is God. Well, Jesus is God. And these high priests would not accept it. How blind their eyes are, how blind or deaf their ears are, how dull their minds, not to be able to hear any of that stuff there. Because Jesus has been preaching all along about who He is. So I've got four more verses. We're going to go right to the book of Revelation and maybe really just define who this Jesus is. And we're going to kind of try to tie a couple verses together So this first one in Revelation 1:8, and Revelation is actually written by John, and it's an experience that he has, and he relates it down. A lot of symbolicness in there, but I'm just going to take this aspect of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and tie that together. So in Revelation 1:8, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." And I like that. And we can recognize this as being God the Father. Because he says, you know, the Lord God. We would reference that to them. The Alpha and the Omega. So that reference, we can reference to God our Father. We read a little bit farther in Revelation here, in verses chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. He says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive, and forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" So here we have a reference of John coming before Jesus, and we can recognize that because Jesus was the one that died and came back, resurrected again, right? He was raised to life. He says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold." But he says to himself, "I am the first and the last." Okay, so we can recognize that. We've got the Alpha and the Omega, God the Father. We've got the first and the last, Jesus. And let's look. Go on now. We're going to go into Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 through 7. In this scripture verse here it says, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And we can recognize God the Father in that picture. But again, we have the Alpha and the Omega, we have the beginning and the end in there. And we can recognize even Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, talking about this water that could be given to her and that she would never thirst again because she would have that which God has for her. That spiritual food. The last one, let me just tie it in here. When we go all the way to chapter 22 in Revelation, verses 12 through 16. Look at this word here. "Behold, I am coming soon." Who are we talking about now? But Jesus. "My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Oh, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates to the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." Sometimes we get confused who God the Father is and who Jesus is. But you know who Jesus is? God. Plain and simple. He's not just something that God created to be put on this earth. God is someone that always was, always has been, and always will be. Jesus is God. So that when he says that he is the bread, and we look at even the scripture that's here, when we talk about this tree of life, isn't that something about something being close to being fed on the vine, right? Having the food, nurturing that kind of goes along with that? That you may go through the gates into the city. Who's the gatekeeper? But Jesus himself. We look at this over here, and we look right at the end where he says he's going to be the bright morning star. What does that mean? That he's the light. He is the light that comes into it. All of what Christ did when he came down in human form, he was fully man and he was fully God. 100%. That's a hard concept for us to understand. He's perfect in every way because he is God. So that when we have that big blue circle of what our life is all about, and we put Jesus Christ in the center of that, Jesus the Messiah, we put God in the center of that circle, who is the bread of life, who is the light of life, who is the truth, the way. All of that is who Jesus is. Some people see Jesus just as a good speaker, a good prophet, a good evangelist. But they fail to recognize that he is God. And if we fail to recognize that Jesus is God, then we're missing the whole point. We're trying just to become a good person so that people will like us. But when we recognize that Jesus is God, then it's all about pleasing God with the things that we say, the things that we do. And we just leave it at that. We are kind of who we are, but God continues to mold us because he's that teacher. He comes inside of us. God does. He kind of wrecks havoc sometimes. He throws this out, throws that out, rearranges the furniture inside of us, breaks down this wall. And you know what Jesus did after he went through the temple and just with his cord whipped out, you know, whipped all those people that were, you know, being money changers and stuff, and he said, this, you have made this a house of robbers, or den of robbers, and this is to be a house of prayer. You know what Jesus did right after he got all those people out? Start healing people. He got rid of the trash. If you want healing, that stuff needs to go. The unforgiveness, you know, the hatred, the envy, the lust. Those things there, he says right in here, you know, the magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, that stuff has to go. That will not enter the kingdom of God. Because Jesus, God, will not allow that to come in. He is holy. And by his blood, Jesus' blood, it's amazing how that can be transform us. So who is Jesus? But Jesus is God. So if somebody comes and asks you, do not be afraid to say that Jesus is God. Just plain and simple, that's who he is. Don't just say he was a great guy that came and he died for us on the cross and we've got salvation through him. Yeah, those are blessings. Just great. He is God and he's the center of my life. End of story. Other than all those testimonies that I'm going to be giving and talking about that, encouraging all those other people, because God has been working in my life. God has been changing me from way back when till now. Sometimes he changes people like that, snap of a finger. And sometimes it seems like it's over progress, over time and stuff like that. Regardless, he's working on every individual. And why does he do that? Because he loves you. He wants to be our God and He wants us to be His people. Jesus came down to tell us all about who the Father is. And if you know Jesus, you know the Father. Yeah. When we look at that big blue circle now, and we see Jesus Christ in the center of that, we have placed God in the center of our lives. And that everything revolves around Him. Amen? Lord, I thank You for this word, and I thank You for this. As we continue to look at some of the attributes, let us never forget that the center of all of our faith, of all of who we are in our existence, of who we even will be, is God Himself. And it's Jesus Christ that has made the change in our lives. That He came and died on the cross for our sins so that we can have this relationship with God. God took upon Him our punishment, our penalty for sin, and buried it. So that we can have a new life, a born-again life with God. And all that dead stuff is gone. And Jesus has to be the center of our lives because there's no way we could be here without Him. Father, that is my thank you prayer to you. Everything needs to go through Jesus. So we always end our prayers through your Son, Jesus. Amen.